You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you having experienced the darkness of this world and thanking you this week and this day that the light has broken in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that the darkness has not overcome the light, and we pray, Lord, that even tonight in this very hour that you would shine your light upon us, showing us the beauty and the glory of the gospel, helping us to see this incredible, unthinkable truth that the King of the universe came as an infant out of love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love Christmas. And as a family, we've developed a lot of traditions around Christmas now. And last night, we did one of our favorite new traditions. We went ice skating downtown in Pershing Square. And honestly, it's crazy. I mean, think of 1,000 people in an ice rink the size of an NHL locker room. The kids love it, though. The little kids get these little small penguin statues that they push around all over the rink. The bigger kids are fearless, zipping in and out of all the people. And all the adults have this nervous laugh, like, "This is so great, but if I fall, it's going to be really bad." And honestly, it was just magical for us. We're holding hands, ice skating with Christmas carols playing in the background. It was a frigid 65 degrees, so we're all bundled up in our warmest clothes, roughing the California winter. I loved it. I just love Christmas. But beneath the sentimentality, we have to ask the question, what is Christmas really all about? And while that question might seem obvious in a church context, it's still worth asking because it's so easy right now to get caught up in commercialized hope, in shallow offers of peace, in generic appeals to love. And so to understand the true meaning of Christmas, we have to look to the scriptures. And tonight, we're going to focus on John chapter 1. And while the other gospel writers, like Matthew and Luke, tell us the story of Christmas, the nativity, the wise men, the shepherds, and so on, John doesn't tell us the story of Christmas. He gives us the meaning of Christmas. And the meaning in this passage in John 1 is infinite. It's inexhaustible. And so what I'm going to do in this short time is simply zoom in on just one phrase out of verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 8 words that not only tell us the meaning of Christmas, but that point to the meaning of life. And so first, it refers to Jesus as the Word. Now, what's that all about? It might seem strange to call a person the Word. Well, it's kind of like a nickname. In our house, we love nicknames. In fact, I feel bad when we have people come over because our four kids will introduce themselves and then we'll spend the rest of the night referring to them by a different name. It's confusing. It's hard for people to keep up with. You have the four names and then the nicknames that go with them. Well, Jesus too had a lot of nicknames, a lot of titles, and the Word is one of the most important. And I'll tell you why Jesus is called the Word. Think about it like this. We use words for two primary reasons, revelation and relationship. Okay, so first, we use words to reveal who we are. Or to put it differently, someone's words are the greatest revelation of their identity. For example, you could watch someone and learn about them. Let's say you see someone and every day they wear the same New York Knicks hat. And you see them, every day they're wearing this hat, and you're thinking, oh, okay, I'm observing their actions. Maybe they're from New York. Maybe they love basketball. Maybe they're a Knicks fan. Probably, right? I don't know. But then eventually you talk to them, and you ask them, why do you wear that hat every day? Is it because you love basketball and you're a Knicks fan? Well, what if they responded by saying, oh, no, I don't care about basketball at all. My dad gave me this hat before he died. Oh, the words reveal something deeper about him, right? Because words are the greatest revelation of who we are. So to say that Jesus is the Word of God means that he is the revelation of God, the way in which God reveals himself. People often wonder, what is God like? Well, don't think of a theory in the sky. Picture Jesus healing the sick. What is God like? Don't think of a philosophy in a book. Imagine Jesus showing compassion to the hurting. What is God like? Don't think of a mystical experience. Think of Jesus forgiving someone's sins. Jesus is the Word of God, revealing God's character and his heart. But not only do words reveal, they're also one of the primary ways that we relate. And so if you want to get to know someone, you don't just look at them. That's kind of weird. And you don't just follow them around. That's definitely creepy, okay? If you want to get to know someone, you talk with them. You use words. Someone has to initiate and break the silence with words. And listen, I want you to know tonight, God loves you and wants to know you. And so to say that Jesus is the Word of God means that God took the initiative. He broke the silence and he introduces himself. And he doesn't do that by sending an email or by sending a text or by sending a direct message. He does it by sending his son. Jesus is the Word of God. Now there's one more layer to Jesus being the Word. But you've got to understand the background to get the meaning, okay? And the Greek word used here is logos. And that could be translated literally as word, like we have it in the ESV Bible. But also you could translate it as reason. It's where we get the English word logic. And logos was a technical term in the first century. Stick with me for a minute, kids, okay? It was a technical term in the first century. And for the Greek philosophers, the logos was this impersonal force at the center of the universe. It was a rational principle that held everything together, the logic of the universe, you might say. So to claim that Jesus is the logos means that at the center of the universe is not a rational principle, but a loving person. Jesus is the logic that makes sense of life. Jesus is what holds everything together. God doesn't give us a philosophical argument. He gives us his son. God doesn't give a religious theory. He gives his son. God doesn't give a moral code. He gives his son. And that's why Christmas is a time to focus on Jesus. Because what you're going to hear in our culture is generic messages about belief, hope, and love. But what if we're placing our hope in the wrong things? What if we're believing in lies that are hurtful? What if our love is disordered? The message of Christmas is Jesus, and that he is our hope, that he is worthy of our belief, that he is the object of our love, he is the source of our peace, he is the meaning of life. But this is not just telling us about who Jesus is, but it's also declaring what he's done. The Word became flesh. This is remarkable. I mean, think about what we just learned. Jesus is the revelation of God who holds the universe together. And yet he took on flesh. He became a human. He came as a baby. He was born in a manger. It's unthinkable, and yet it's so beautiful. God's answer to the chaos and pain of this world is not a political campaign or a military strategy or a business plan. It's a baby in a manger. And why? Because nothing compares to the power of humble service and sacrificial love. And from the world's perspective, that's foolishness. But through the lens of faith, it's the wisdom of God. The infinite became an infant. The creator entered into creation. The king took on the form of a servant. The source of life obtained the ability to experience death. And that's why John says, we have seen his glory. And he calls him here the Word. But one name or title can't capture the glory of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And that's why throughout the scriptures, we learn that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wonderful counselor and Prince of Peace, friend of sinners and mighty God. Jesus is the Good Shepherd and the Great High Priest. He's the light of the world and the Lion of Judah. He's the door, the way, and the cornerstone, and the head of the church. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh. And this message is incredibly unique. See, every other religion is essentially about how we come to God through our works. But Christmas is about how God came to us in grace. And he didn't just come to us. He became one of us. Jesus is fully God, and yet he became fully human so that he might be a mediator between a holy God and a sinful humanity. If he weren't fully God, then he couldn't forgive us of our sins. But if he weren't fully man, then he couldn't die for our sins. And that's exactly what he did. Christ came in the manger, but he didn't stay there. He lived a perfect life on our behalf. He died on the cross so that we might be washed clean and reconciled to God. He rose from the grave so that we can have abundant and eternal life. This is good news of great joy. But Christ came not only to save us, he came to be with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't this incredible? Jesus wants to be around you. He likes you. He loves you. So much so that he willingly chose to enter into our mess. He came and dwelt among us. Not generic humanity. Not the best version of you. Not the future version of you. Us in all of our mess. All of the struggle. Everything that we bring to the table. He entered into our mess on our behalf. He came to a stable, a place fit for animals. And yet the messiness of the stable reflects the messiness of our own lives. And I'm not just talking about scattered hay. Christ entered into the social shame of a pregnant, unmarried teen. Christ entered into the physical agony of childbirth. Christ entered into the despair of a world wrecked by sin. The message of Christmas is that God has chosen to enter into the messiness of our lives. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so if the King of the universe was born in a filthy manger, then there is no trouble or mess in your life that he won't step into. And I know that some of you are really hurting right now. And I want you to know Christ is there. He is present in your pain. He brings comfort as you grieve loss. He binds up the brokenhearted. He is with you in your trials. As we come to the end of 2018, some of you can look back and say, this was a really hard year. Christ is with you. For some of you, Christmas is a difficult season. It always is. Christ is with you. And for all of us, when we experience the pain of life, we can know Christ is with us. He entered into that messiness to bring healing and redemption. Jesus is not like a wealthy benefactor that merely throws money at problems without truly knowing or caring for the people involved. I mean, imagine a wealthy businessman who one day announces that he has a heart for a particular low-income community and donates $1 million to bring about change and restoration in this community. And at first, everyone's excited about this and they praise his generosity. There's hope for this community. But the man never actually goes to the community. And so the money gets used on things that are nice but don't actually address the real sources of the brokenness. He throws solutions at a problem, but he's not willing to enter into it himself. That's the way that some people think of God. He's nice. He has good intentions, lots of resources, but he's distant. He doesn't know me. He doesn't understand my problems. Well, I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases John 1:14. He says, "The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." Jesus doesn't just propose a solution. He doesn't just throw money from a distance. He doesn't just drop grace from heaven. He moves in. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This week, we've read a story to our kids, a Christmas story. It's a classic. I'd never read it before this week. It's called The Gift of the Magi. It's an old story written in the late 1800s about a married couple named Jim and Della. And they're experiencing poverty, but Christmas is coming around, and they both desperately want to get gifts for the other that show, that truly show their love for one another. And so Della has been saving up money on the side to be able to buy her husband a gift that truly reflects her love, but she only has $1.87. And remember, this is in the late 1800s, so that's a little bit more than we think of now, but she'd been saving penny after penny, but Christmas was coming, and she knew that she couldn't get anything that was even close to resembling the love that she had for her husband. And she knew that her husband's most treasured possession was his pocket watch. It was something that had been in the family for a long time, and he loved it. He would look at it throughout the day. He loved this pocket watch. And her most treasured possession was her hair. She had long, flowing brown hair that went all the way down past her knees. And so she realized what she had to do to be able to get a gift for her husband. So she went into town. She had her hair cut, and she sold her hair for $20. She now had $21.87, and she went looking all around town to find the perfect gift for her husband, and she found exactly what she needed. She got a chain that would go with his pocket watch. She was so excited, she bought the chain. She went home and started making dinner, awaiting for her husband to come home. And when he walked in the door that night, he looked and he saw her. And of course, her hair was so much shorter than it was. And immediately, he had this puzzled look on his face. And her response was, "Oh no, does he think less of me because I don't have my hair now?" And she asks him, do you still love me even though I don't have my hair? And he says, yes, of course. But he still has this puzzled look on his face of fear. And so she tries to relieve the discomfort that she sees in him by saying, "It's okay, I cut my hair because I wanted to use that to get this great gift for you." And so she gives him the gift, the chain that goes with the pocket watch. And yet he still has this look of puzzlement and fear on his face, and she can't understand why. And so finally he tells her and he says, "I too wanted to get a gift for you that reflected my love for you. And so I sold my pocket watch and I bought these combs for your hair." And there they were, not having much, but having each other, and realized that they had both received the greatest gift, the gift of sacrificial love. And you learn in the scriptures, and honestly, you learn it in life, that true love is sacrificial. True love is a love that is willing to give of self, that's willing to sacrifice, that's willing to die. And when God sends his own son, Jesus, for us, it's the greatest gift of sacrificial love that we could ever imagine. And that's the meaning of Christmas. The gift of salvation is the greatest gift. And how do we respond to this gift? Well, we know how to respond to a gift. It's Christmas. We receive it with joy and with gratitude. And so when we see God's grace for us, this gift of new life in Christ, who is fully God and fully man, died for our sins, rose from the grave, we receive it with faith. You see this in verse 12 of John 1, where it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Salvation is a gift, and we receive it through faith, with open hands, acknowledging that God has sent his own son in grace for us. And I'll close with this. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have poured your grace out upon us in sending your son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. God, I pray that even in this moment now, that we would sense your presence, that we would know that you are God who is with us. You are not distant, you are not against us, you are for us, and you have shown that in giving of yourself. Give us faith to trust in you, to believe you, to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.